James chapter 1 again, and I had a tail end of my message last week that I didn't have time to get to, and it's a very important verse there in verse 18, and I don't want to skip over this too quickly because there's a lot that we can talk about in relationship to God's Word and the Gospel, and I think I did the same thing last week, and it's kind of becoming a habit, but we don't want to rush through this because there's a lot that people don't consider when they read through the book of James. And one of those things is the dispensational position of the epistle itself. That this was not something that was written to Gentiles as members of the body of Christ. These were part of the 12 tribes. They were believers. But in those believers, there was what we might call a mixed multitude. And during these epistles of Hebrews, James, 1st and 2nd, 3rd John, Jude, and even those seven churches in the book of Revelation, chapters 2 and 3, those have a very special place in God's program. Now, we saw before from our dispensational chart that the gospel of the kingdom was preached during Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Jesus Christ went to the cross, died for the sins of the people, was buried for 3 days, and then he rose again from the dead. And for some 40 days in the wilderness, he was dealing with his disciples, teaching them things about the kingdom of God. And their thought was that they would very shortly go into this kingdom over here. They would have to go through the times of tribulation, of course, that we call Daniel's 70th week, the outpouring of God's wrath, that will culminate with the second coming of Christ back to earth. What they didn't know at that point in time is that there would be a surprise of grace that he calls the mystery or the dispensation of the grace of God. And this is where Paul comes in with his teaching to the Gentiles. But here in these early chapters of the book of Acts, beginning with Pentecost in chapter 2, and going all the way through chapter 7 until the stoning of Stephen, there was only one program in view, and that was the prophetic purpose with Israel that they would eventually get over here into that earthly establishment of the kingdom. And those 12 apostles would sit upon 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And so what we have here in James, as well as all the other non-Pauline epistles, is this Pentecostal program. We call it the Pentecostal program because that is the time where the Holy Spirit descended upon the Jewish people. They were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with tongues. They had miraculous demonstrations of power in miracle working and power for witnessing the gospel of the kingdom. And yet, through the continued rebellion and unbelief of Israel, that particular program of the kingdom did not come to fruition. It will eventually come back over here during this time of the tribulation. But in the interim, that program has been put on the back burner. God is still preserving his Jewish people till a future time. After the rapture, he'll take up that dealing again with them. And so in the book of James, we actually have a twofold application. We have it over here where the epistle was actually written probably in this area with the diminishing of Israel. Many people believe that James was the first writing of the New Testament. And I tend to agree with that. It was very early on in God's program. And then it will take up with these people over here during the book of Revelation and the 70th week of Daniel. So we have to keep that in mind because there are certain things in this epistle of James that become inexplicable if you forget that particular relationship. If you try to put it over here in the age of grace, it's kind of like putting a square peg in a round hole. You can force it in, but there's something that just doesn't quite fit. And we've looked at some of those things before in our overview and introduction. And we'll go through them gradually as we go through the body of the epistle itself. But let me begin reading here in chapter 1 in verse 22, and we'll read all the way down to the end of the chapter. But be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. For if any be a hearer of the word, and not a doer, he is like a man beholding his natural face in a glass. For he beholdeth himself, and goeth his way, and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty, and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. If any man among you seem to be religious, and bridleth not his tongue, but deceiveth his own heart, this man's religion is vain. Pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction, and to keep himself unspotted from the world. Now, I mentioned there in verse 21 that I failed to get to that last week, and there's some very important things that I want to look at. So let's begin there. And it says, it's verse 18. Of his own will begat he us with the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his brethren, of his creatures. And with that particular thing in mind, let's go back to the book of 1 Peter. And we're going to compare Scripture with Scripture for just a moment. The next book over is 1 Peter, and there in chapter 1, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, with according to his abundant mercy, hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. And notice there the phraseology. It's a living hope, a lively hope. It's a hope of Christ's return back to Israel to set up his kingdom. And again, Peter is writing to the strangers that are scattered abroad. These are still the 12 tribes of Israel. And he says here that through his abundant mercy, he hath begotten us again. And then that us, that pronoun, has to be identified as the people of Israel that had believed in the Messiahship of the Lord Jesus Christ. They were Jews, but they believed that he was the Son of God, that he was indeed the Christ. And notice here, it doesn't say merely that he begot us, but that he begot us again. There's a very special sense in which Israel that believes are born again, in a sense that we Gentiles cannot say that. Now, normally when we think of being born again, we think of our natural birth, in which we are born out of our mother's womb. That is our first birth. It is a natural birth. There's no regeneration that takes place there. It is a new life coming into the world by means of a natural birth. And then when the Holy Spirit convicts us of our need of Christ, and we come to the foot of the cross and admit that we are the sinner for whom Christ died, we gladly receive him into our hearts by faith. And when that Holy Spirit comes in, he regenerates our hearts from the inside, and we become new creatures in Christ. And so that's our second birth. But may I submit to you that there is a sense in which Israel has a new birth or a second birth in a sense that is a little different than what ours is. For example, in chapter 1 of 1 Peter, again, verse 23, he uses that same terminology. Being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God which liveth and abideth forever. We see there again the idea of a seed, the word of God being the incorruptible seed that's implanted in our heart. And if we respond correctly to that seed, and we believe the gospel, then that fruit bearing begins to come to the fore, and that's evidence of having believed the gospel. Now, the Word of God here is that very specific word that was given to the children of the kingdom. And that was the gospel of the kingdom. It dealt with repentance, water baptism for the remission of sins. And of course, it was also the acknowledgement that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. But this phraseology, being born again by the Word of God. And the Word of God works hand in glove with the Spirit of God to bring about this being born again. And I think even in these verses that we can see a definite parallel with our experience as Gentiles under the grace of God, that we were also born of the Holy Spirit and of the Word of God. Without either one of those two, there would be no new creation or birth into the family of God. And that is a common thread that we share with believers in the kingdom. But now let's go back to the Old Testament, to the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 32. And that's the fifth book of the Old Testament, part of the Pentateuch. And here Moses is reviewing something about the history of Israel. And there's an interesting thing here about birth. The Song of Moses, Deuteronomy chapter 32. And I don't know whether Moses actually sang this song, singing in the Spirit. That seems to be a big thing today. But if he was, he was inspired by the Holy Spirit to do that. I'm of the opinion that he merely wrote the words as a song, and perhaps that the musicians of Israel put it to song later. But here in chapter 32 of Deuteronomy, verse 18, "Of the rock that begat thee, thou art unmindful, and hast forgotten the God that formed thee." Notice here the language of new birth, of begetting, of being born into a family. And of course, the rock here, who would that be? Well, 1 Corinthians chapter 10 says that the rock that followed them in the wilderness was Christ. And so the rock that begat Israel in the wilderness, they came out of Egypt into that wilderness. It was Christ himself, and here he's called the rock. And we talk about being built upon the solid rock. We sing that hymn. And the rock here is Christ. Paul said that no other foundation can any man lay than that which has been laid, which is Jesus Christ. And so whether we're talking about the Old or the New Testament, the rock all the way through is consistently the Lord Jesus Christ. And that particular birth was out of Egypt. Exodus chapter number 4. Let's turn to that for a moment. Exodus chapter 4. And there in verse number 22, "And thou shalt say unto Pharaoh, Thus saith the Lord, Israel is my son, even my firstborn." And so, actually, they were born right there in the land of Egypt. And remember that particular thing that Jehovah God asked the people of Israel to do on the night of the Passover? And it was to take their lamb, and they were to slay it, shed the blood, put it in a basin, and then they were to take it and to sprinkle it upon the doorposts and the lintels of the dwelling places. And when the destroying angel went through the land, the firstborn of Israel was spared their lives, and those that did not have the blood were destroyed. And that is a picture of redemption, isn't it? And so even in Israel's case, in Egypt, being brought out of that bondage unto God in the wilderness, it is a picture of our new birth or regeneration. But nowhere were the Gentiles, or we could make it more personal to us, the American nation, we were not born in the way that Israel was born. There was only one nation on the face of the earth that was ever born in this particular manner, and that was the nation of Israel. Not England, not France, not Spain, not America, no other nation on the face of the earth was born in that way. And then when we come to Numbers chapter 11, we see that Moses was having all kinds of troubles with this stiff-necked people. They were God's people, but they were still very difficult to deal with. And Moses was coming to an end of his patience. And he was kind of arguing with God. He said, I cannot take this people upon me to bear them. So in Numbers chapter 11 and verse 12, and we'll read verse 11 for connection. And Moses said unto the Lord, wherefore hast thou afflicted thy servant, meaning himself, Moses? And wherefore have I not found favor in thy sight, that thou layest the burden of all this people upon me? He was at the end of his rope, so to speak. Have I conceived this people? Have I begotten them? And the answer is no, Moses didn't do it. God did it. He begat them. He gave birth to them. And it was his responsibility. That was the argument of Moses. And of course it was. But God has his instruments, doesn't he? So that nation of Israel in the wilderness was a begotten people. They had their natural birth. And then they had their redemption birth in the land of Egypt. Now, when we come to the book of John in the New Testament, there we have that birth language once again. And remember that the book of John is basically dealing with the people of Israel. So it's the same dispensation that we have right here. We call it the gospel records, where the gospel of the kingdom was being preached. And if you notice on the chart, it says to Israel only, Matthew 10 and Matthew 15, 24. And we've looked at that many times before, but that's just a reminder of where we are dispensationally. So John chapter 1, this was written after the fact, of course, but it's still dealing with Israel as a whole. And there in chapter 1, verse 11, he came into his own, and his own received him not. This is speaking of the Lord Jesus, of course. He was a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. He was rejected and despised. But, and that's an important but, as many as received him, there were a small remnant of Jews that received him, to them gave he the power or authority to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. Now notice it's not believing on the merits of the cross, but it's believing on the name of Jesus Christ, that he is the Christ, the Son of God. And then he says, which were born, referring back to those that were born spiritually, not of blood. You see, it wasn't their bloodline as just being sons of Abraham. Nor of the will of the flesh. They didn't birth themselves. Even though they wanted to be children of God, they had to come God's way by means of Christ. Nor of the will of man, but of God. They were born of God. Now let's go to chapter 3. Here we have the story of Nicodemus, and we have it even more clearly presented here as well. Chapter 3 and verse 3. Jesus answered and said unto him, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. So in order to enter and to see the kingdom of God, there has to be a birth. They've already been born physically. They've already been born nationally, way back in the Old Testament. Now they need a spiritual regeneration or birth, or it's not going to avail for entering the kingdom. And Nicodemus was all mixed up. He said, how can a man enter into his mother's womb again to be born? And yet he had all of these images from the Old Testament about how God is going to birth him again. Jesus answered and said, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. And some people read water baptism into this being born of water, but I really think that this is their natural birth from their mother's womb, because he goes on to say, that which is born of flesh is flesh. And every person born into the world is born of the flesh through their mother's womb. And of course, we read of the water breaking whenever the birth begins to happen and so forth. So that's being born of water. But then there is being born of the Spirit. And that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. And so one birth is not necessary, but there has to be a second birth from above by means of the Holy Spirit. Marvel not that I said unto thee, ye must be born again. Now, notice here, those of you that have the King James Version, that it doesn't say you must be born again. That's what a lot of the modern versions say. And there you lose a little bit of the meaning, because ye in the Old English is a plural pronoun. He's not just saying, you, Nicodemus, need to be born again, which was true, but he's saying all of you have to be born again. That is, the whole nation of Israel must be born again in order to enter into the kingdom. And so there is a very special sense in which when Peter, James, John, and Jude talk about the new birth, it's talking specifically about their nation, the Jews. They've been born of God out of Egypt into the wilderness. That was their first birth. Now they need a second birth to enter, or we should say re-enter, into their promised land when that kingdom comes once again. Well, to me, that's very interesting, because many times in the past I've applied this really to my own spiritual experience with regeneration. And some people say, and I don't go this far, but many of the grace preachers today say that we are not born again in any way, shape, or form. We are certainly born into the family of God, but we are in no way born again. Well, I disagree, and let me show you why. Come back to the book of Titus. I do agree that there is a special sense in which Israel is born again. But even we Gentiles under grace, Paul uses the language of birth and regeneration. Titus chapter 3 and verse 5. Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us, by the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Ghost. So there we see that with us Gentiles, the Holy Ghost is essential in this renewal or regeneration process. Maybe I shouldn't even call it a process, because it is one point in time when we believe the gospel. But notice the word regeneration. Generation means to be born. And then that prefix, re, means again. So the word regeneration itself means again born. Or we could say born again. So we are certainly born again, even as Gentiles under grace, although not exactly the same way that Israel is or will be. Now let's go back to Matthew chapter 19, and I made reference to this before, But there is another regeneration that's happening in connection with Israel when they enter the kingdom. Matthew chapter 19 and verse 28. And we'll read verse 27 for connection. Then answered Peter and said unto him, Behold, we have forsaken all and followed thee. What shall we have therefore? And Jesus said unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, that ye which have followed me in the regeneration, when the Son of Man shall sit in the throne of his glory, ye also shall sit upon 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And here, the regeneration is just another term for entering into the kingdom. It can be called the kingdom dispensation. And with that nation of Israel, there is going to be a rebirth, or we call a regeneration, at that time. And they had it in prospect because those believers there in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John did have eternal life. They had it as a present possession, but they would not inherit the full-blown blessing until they actually got into the kingdom, which here is called the regeneration. Ye which have followed me, that would be the believers, the 12 apostles, in the regeneration. Now, when is the regeneration for Israel? That is when they enter into the kingdom. When the Son of Man shall come and sit upon the throne of his glory. And when Jesus Christ comes back, puts down the world rebellion, he's going to sit upon the throne of David there in Jerusalem as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And that's going to be the regeneration of Israel, but also it's going to reach out to all nations. Come with me to the book of Isaiah, chapter 66. Isaiah, chapter 66. The very last chapter of Isaiah, there's a rhetorical question that is presented in which we're quite sure that we know the answer. Chapter 66 and verse number 7. And again we have the imagery of a birth. Before she travailed, she brought forth. Before her pain came, she was delivered of a man-child, or literally a male child. Who hath heard such a thing? Who hath seen such things? That is a birth that's contrary to nature. You see, whenever a woman goes into birth, and you ladies that have children know this, you first travail, you have the pain that goes with it, and then you deliver the child. But here, you have the child being delivered first, and then the birth pains come. Who had heard such things? Certainly not from nature. And then here's the question. Shall the earth be made to bring forth in one day? Or shall a nation be born at once? And the implied answer here is yes, yes. For as soon as Zion travailed, she brought forth her children. Shall I bring to the birth and not cause to bring forth, saith the Lord? Shall I cause to bring forth and shut the womb, saith the Lord? Rejoice ye with Jerusalem and be glad with her. For all ye that love her, rejoice and joy with her, all ye that mourn for her. There's going to be a spiritual rebirth of that city. And it's not the buildings of the city, it's the people. They are going to rejoice because their birth has been brought forth. They are going to be the people of God once again. And it's going to be a time of great blessing and joy. And that's going to reach out to all nations. Verse 18 continues. For I know thy works and thy thoughts. It shall come that I will gather all nations and tongues, and they shall come and see my glory. And I will set a sign among them, and I will send those that escape of them unto the nations, to Tarshish, to Pul, to Lud, and that draw the bow, to Tubin and to Javan, and to the isles afar off, that have not heard my fame, neither have seen my glory, and they shall declare my glory among the Gentiles. And that, my friends, is after the second coming. There are still going to be Gentiles way off there that have not heard the gospel of the kingdom. And there's going to be a very short and yet very intense preaching of Christ to the nations. And they're going to be given an opportunity to come and see Christ's glory. Now that's a wonderful opportunity. So when we come back to James, in verse 18, of his own will begat he us with the word of truth. It's kind of like the nation has brought forth a first fruits of his children before the actual travail and birth of the nation. And James calls this a kind of first fruits of his creatures. That we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. And what in the Bible is a first fruits? That is something that we as Gentiles do not relate to very readily, because we don't have the feast of first fruits as did the Jews. Let's go back to the book of Leviticus. All the way back to the Old Testament, Genesis, Exodus, and then Leviticus. And there in chapter 23, we have the seven feast days of Jehovah. And all the way down through Israel's history, these particular feast days were part of the law of Moses that they were to keep each and every year. Three times a year, the males of Israel came and presented themselves at these feasts. And in Leviticus 23. And of course, the first one we have is Passover. Number two, we have the Feast of Unleavened Bread. And then the Feast of First Fruits. And all of these took place within just a very short period of time. And so they were considered all one feast at the first of the year. In chapter 23, verse 10, where it talks about the first fruits, and we don't have time to go into the Passover and the unleavened bread, but here the feast of first fruits. Verse 10, speak unto the children of Israel and say unto them, when ye be come into the land which I give unto you, and shall reap the harvest thereof, then shall ye bring a sheaf of the first fruits of your harvest unto the priest, and he shall wave the sheaf before the Lord, to be accepted for you. On the morrow after the Sabbath, the priest shall wave it. And then there's some offerings that take place in relationship to this first fruits. And the first fruits of the harvest was when they went out and they reaped the first ripe crop. They went out and they brought it into the temple of the Lord and dedicated it there to him, and then the priest could partake of that. That was called the first fruits. Now, what does that have to do spiritually with God's people? Well, if you keep your place there and come to 1 Corinthians, here Paul talks about a first fruits. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, the great resurrection chapter. And we're going to see that this first fruits has to do with resurrection. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 23. And we'll read verse 22 also. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. But every man in his own order, Christ the first fruits, afterward they that are Christ's at his coming. Now here we have the first fruits of resurrection. And if you look at the symbolism of those seven feast days, the Passover represents the cross where Jesus was crucified. And then unleavened bread speaks of his spotless humanity. There was no leaven to be put in the bread. And then the third day after was the feast of first fruits. And here it tells us that Christ is the first fruits. It was 3 days. He was 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. And then comes the resurrection. And that refers to Christ. But then there is going to be a second resurrection at his second coming over here, where God's people that have died over here, and even in the Old Testament, when Christ comes back the second time, after the tribulation, there's going to be a great resurrection of God's people. Now, we have to be careful not to mix it up with the rapture, because that was part of what Paul's teaching was concerning the mystery and the dispensation of grace. This particular coming back is after the tribulation, and all of those Old Testament saints, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Moses, David, all of them will be raised, and they will partake of resurrection with the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, while you're still in Leviticus chapter 23, go down to verse 17. And we see that at the Feast of Pentecost, there was another kind of first fruits. Leviticus 23 and verse 17. Ye shall bring out of your habitations 2 wave loaves of 2 tenth deals, and it shall be of fine flour. And they are baken with leaven. They are the first fruits unto the Lord. Now, we saw 3 days after the crucifixion, there was the first fruits. And now we have another kind of first fruits. This has to do with the Feast of Pentecost, here in Acts chapter 2. And that is where the Holy Spirit came. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke with other languages or other tongues. So which is it? Is it the third day after, or is it the 50th day after the crucifixion? Well, the answer is it's both. It's not an either-or situation. It's a both-and. And so there's a sense in which Christ himself is the first fruits. And then there is another first fruits having to deal with God's people there at Pentecost. Now notice verse 17 that there are 2 loaves of bread that are prepared, and they are to be baken with leaven. And in the Bible, leaven represents sin and evil. And even though these people are regenerated, there's still that taint within of sin that we call the old nature. And so to be a correct representation, these 2 loaves of bread that represent Israel and Judah, remember the kingdom was divided, the northern kingdom was Israel, the southern kingdom was Judah, there were to be 2 loaves of bread representing the northern and southern kingdom. And they too are to be of first fruits. Now notice that when James writes, he speaks not of the 10 tribes or of the 2 tribes or speaking of one or the other. He speaks of the whole nation, the 12 tribes scattered abroad. And in the mind of James, as well as the mind of the Lord, that nation is now become one because there is a first fruits of the entire nation that took birth right here at Pentecost. They were born again unto a living hope, 1 Peter says. But then, isn't the new birth going to take place over here when they enter into the kingdom? And the answer is yes. But there is a first fruits of the harvest that begins way over here in Acts chapter 2. The final and the greatest harvest is going to happen right here with the second coming of Christ entering into the kingdom. And these people that died in faith in these early chapters of the book of Acts and through this diminishing process, they are going to be raised here at the second coming of Christ, and they will join with their nation to enter into that blessed kingdom. I know that's a lot to assimilate, but just remember that there is a twofold application. There are the people here in early Acts, which is the ministry of Israel, that's been broken off and diminished, and it's going to be taken up again after the rapture during the times of tribulation. We can't emphasize that enough or more often as we read through the book of James. So they were indeed a first fruits of his brethren. So when we read there of James, we can't really read us as Gentiles into that first fruits. Christ is the first fruits, afterward, they that are Christ's at his coming. So we, there in verse 18, refers back to verse 1 of James, to the 12 tribes that are scattered abroad. See the connection? Now, one more thing before we quit today. Come all the way back to the book of Revelation, chapter 14. Revelation, chapter 14. And in that great book, which is the final book of God's program, we read again of the times of tribulation, the day of the Lord, and in that time there's going to be 144,000 Jewish people, 12,000 out of each of the 12 tribes, equaling 144,000 Jewish believers. And there in verse 3, it said they sung, as it were, a new song before the throne and before the four beasts and the elders, that no man could learn that song but the 144,000 which were redeemed from the earth. Now notice verse 4. These are they which were not defiled with women, for they are virgins. These are they which follow the Lamb whithersoever he goeth. These were redeemed from among men, being the firstfruits unto God and unto the Lamb. Now there again, the firstfruits. We had it over here in the early chapters of the book of Acts, but here in the tribulation period, which is really what the book of Revelation is all about, we're going to have another birth of a firstfruits. Those people that lived during that time, including the 144,000, and then there's going to be an innumerable company that will be beheaded for their testimony for Christ. The preaching of the gospel of the kingdom will once again take place during that time, and those people are going to be the first fruits of Israel. Now, which is it? Is it over here in Acts, or is it over here in the tribulation? The answer is both. Once again, it's still a part of that Jewish nation, but the great harvest is going to be right here in that kingdom dispensation. Because for 1,000 years, there's going to be a nation of Israel that is going to give birth to perhaps millions or billions of other believers. And that will be the great final harvest of souls for that earthly kingdom. And so these people that live prior to the institution of the kingdom, whether it be back here in the early chapters of Acts or over here in the tribulation period, they all together are a first fruits of God's brethren, that Jewish nation. And just as Isaiah says, that nation will be born in a day, and they will enter by faith into that kingdom. Well, isn't it wonderful to know that we as Gentiles under grace are born again? We are regenerated. And even though we will not go into the earthly establishment, we have a blessed hope of the rapture of His soon coming for us. And it could happen even before this particular day has ended. And we need to be willing and ready and waiting and working for our Master and about His business.